I'm asking you, those watching, to go to a place that your heart is wrenched out in compassion for the lost. And I'm changing much of my services from a place where I'll put the net out. I've trained you, those that are revivalist in maturity, and I'll continue to train you line upon line. But know this, that I've trained you for a purpose, not just for the edification of yourself to know things or to be able to spout doctrine, but also to have the authority in my spirit to put out a great net of harvest on the planet. For I desire my churches, those that have my heart and teach my word, to be full in these last days. And I'll do a thing, a quick work among you, a speedy work among you that goes so fast that it'll mean so much to many of you that have fought the fight. And you'll look and say, I knew that it was coming. And still, this is a surprise to me how quickly the Lord has turned things. Yes. Just as I'm turning many things on a daily basis in your nation, know this, that I'm equipping the nation for a seedbed, for a third great awakening and a harvest. And those pastors and those leaders and apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and core leadership in my church that will follow my heart, and knowing this, that all things are for one purpose, to bring in this great harvest, that you'll pastor thousands, thousands and thousands, for many sheep will come in and look for that which they have never seen or heard before. Now is your time. Now is your time, says the Spirit of the Lord. For I brought even to pass these meetings in particular this week for the rest of your training and building upon you these things that you'll hear through the one that comes to speak. For I'll train you in the last portion of this. For even the things that I'll be speaking to you now in the remainder of this week will build in the mature, a place that is necessary for me to rest on you this great harvest. And you'll not crack. This won't crack. This foundation will not crack. It will not split. You'll take authority in the spirit and drive out devils over this region through the things that you'll hear. Be very attentive, says the Spirit of Grace, to the things that you'll hear the man of God speak. For many things will touch your heart individually and grow you up a measure so that you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For he'll blow upon your foundation in the days ahead, but you'll be fine and you'll stand strong and in great peace. But I call you to mind, says the Spirit of Grace, that these meetings are not just, and the things that you'll hear are not just as you've been accustomed to in more sound doctrine, which they will, for the purpose of the hearing of the saints. But I'm asking an army, a Joel's army, to be equipped for what my heart is, and my heart is the harvest, says the Spirit of Grace.
One of the things that I do, you know, I pray. I mean, when you're a pastor, you ought to. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But everybody has their own, or should have, their own prayers that they lift up when they're interceding for others and then even for themselves. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a confession that I pray over me. And in this, there comes a point where I identify Kathy and me. And when we get to that point, if you're single, you could just reference yourself. If you're married, you can reference your spouse. And if you're married and you have kids, you can just say, my family and I, something like that. You'll understand when we get to that point. So you can stand, you can sit. I mean, whatever you want to do, it's okay. It's okay. But what I'd like you to do is just really, if it helps you to close your eyes to do this, then go ahead and do it. But focus on God as you're repeating this after me. My Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come and your will be done.
In my life and ministry,
as you planned it in heaven,
please give Kathy and me
our daily bread
and supply all our need
according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Please forgive me of all
sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness.
I forgive those who trespassed
against me.
Help me every day
to be sensitive to all forms
of temptation, evil, and distractions.
I say I overcome
all temptations, evil, and distractions
because I choose to live
according to the new man,
which after God
is created in righteousness and true holiness.
I choose to live
by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God.
I hunger and thirst after righteousness.
I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
I cast down imaginations
and every high thing
that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
I bring into captivity
every thought unto the obedience of Christ.
I am risen with Christ.
I seek those things which are above,
where Christ is seated on the right hand of God.
I set my affections on things above,
not on things below.
For I am dead,
and my life is hid with Christ in God.
I trust in the Lord with all my heart,
and lean not to my own understanding.
In all my ways I acknowledge Him,
and He directs my path.
I am crucified with Christ.
Nevertheless, I live.
Yet not I,
but Christ liveth in me.
And the life that I now live in the flesh,
I live by the faith of the Son of God,
who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Father, Your word
is a lamp unto my feet
and a light unto my path.
For Yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
I don't have that in writing. It's just what I speak over me. And,
obviously you do what the Lord leads you to do. But I just wanted to share that with you.
Now, at the end of that, we quoted from Psalms, where David wrote,
your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Well, there's a reason that he wrote that. And I want you to show that first slide. If you can pull that up. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 199:105. And then Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Now go ahead and show the next slide. This is why he wrote that. See that? Now this is a model of what they would do. They would have a sandal, and that sandal was designed so that the bottom part of it, there'd be like a chamber where they could put oil. And you can see up there by the big toe, there's a little opening. That's where the oil would flow, and they would light that. And as they lit that, they would use it at night because they didn't have street lights. So in order for them to be out at night and walking along to avoid holes in the road or even snakes or whatever the case would be, this would be the lamp unto their feet and the light unto their path. So when David wrote that, this is what he had in mind. And he was thinking, just like in the natural, I have this lamp to my feet and this light to my path. Your word is that lamp and that light on the path of your will for me. And I just wanted to share this with you because many times we read things in Scripture and we think, well, that's nice, but we don't realize there is a literal application or there's something that motivated the person to associate what they wrote with the Word of God and with something in the natural. I just wanted to share that with you. Because I found that, I'd heard that for years. I heard that teaching years ago. But I had never actually seen the image. And to my knowledge, no ancient artifacts have been found. But this model shows you what David was talking about. Praise the Lord. His word. Amen. Would you please turn to Romans chapter 8? We're going to be spending a bit of time in Romans. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start with one verse, and it's verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, to understand this, we really need to go back to start in chapter 7. So let's back up there, chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading. Now, just to kind of give you a heads up, we're not going to be breaking down every word in every verse in chapter 7. But we're going to be working our way through it to end up back in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. So, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now stop right there. Even though this is written to Romans, which you would think in terms of Gentiles, which is correct, he's specifically identifying Jews here. In other words, it's like he's saying, I'm going to use an illustration or an example that you Jews will be able to clearly understand, and then you can explain it to the Gentiles. But he says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now he's talking here about the law of Moses. And as he makes this statement, the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth, he then begins giving a natural illustration that even the Gentiles can understand. Verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, He starts out telling them, I'm going to be identifying what you might call a spiritual principle. Now, I speak to you who know the law, and you know how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. He said, now, let me help you understand what's going on here. Let me give you a natural example concerning the relationship between husband and wife. And he says, as long as a woman is married and her husband's alive, then she's bound to that husband. By law, she's bound to that husband. If she were to leave him and go marry somebody else, he says, well, then she's considered an adulteress. But if he dies, well, then she's loosed from that law, and then she can go marry somebody else, and she will not be considered an adulteress. Then he brings it back to a spiritual principle. It's all, see the chapter, or I mean in verse 4, he says, wherefore, or in the same fashion, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. Now again, this is the law of Moses. You are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now notice in this verse 4 where he says, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. All right, now then that brings up a question. If I'm going to be married to another, then who is the first person I was married to? You understand what I'm saying? Because he said here that if the woman's husband is dead, she's free then to marry another. He's saying here, well, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ, so you can be married to another. Well, who was I married to the first time? That's a legitimate question. Well, here's what's interesting. The one they were married to before, and here's where it gets kind of complicated, so just kind of hang with me here. The one they were married to before was God. You say, now wait a second, I don't understand this. All right, I'm going to give you a couple of references. And you don't have to turn to this, but Isaiah 54 verse 5 and Jeremiah 3:14. Well, you'd have to read the whole context, but God is saying, I'm married to you through the law. I am your husbandman through the law. And then he says, God prophesies in Hosea chapter 2. I'm going to read some from this to you. In Hosea chapter 2, God actually prophesies the transition that we're just reading about here in Romans chapter 7. In Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, I'll read part of this. In this prophecy, he says, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. This is an everlasting marriage that is never going to cease. He says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. He says, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. This is a reference to what Peter wrote about in 1 Peter, where he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And he goes on to explain how that you are a race of people that previously had never existed, but now you exist because you've accepted Jesus Christ. You've transitioned from being lost to being born again. And now that you're born again, the moment that Jesus had completed his work here on earth and rose from the dead, an entirely new race of human beings could come into existence. It was the race of those who were born again, had the life of God in them, and now they are dead to the Jews. They're dead to the law. How? Through the body of Christ, so they could be married to another. And who's the other that they're married to? It is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who's been raised from the dead. He said, you've been married now to him, but at the end of verse 4, he says, raised from the dead. Why? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, this is interesting because Remember what God told Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful and multiply. All right, he's talking about in the natural, because they have been joined together as husband and wife. Now, we're dead to the law through the body of Christ so that we could be married to another. Christ, as symbolically the husband, we then symbolically as the bride of Christ, the wife. And he says, and now that that's taken place, this union is holy before God so that we can bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, we now can be fruitful and multiply, just like in the natural. The life of Adam passed on to Eve, and they, you know, birth fruitful and multiplying. We also now have the life of God being birthed in us so that we can then bear fruit, the spiritual fruit of the kingdom of God, fruit, bearing fruit unto God. We're married to Christ because we've been born again. Praise God. And then he continues in this. And in verse 5 he says, for when we were in the flesh, when we were in the flesh, past tense. That means he's speaking in verse 4, we're now married to him who's raised from the dead, to Christ. And then in verse 5 he says, because back before we were married to Christ, when we were in the flesh, he said the motions of sins, which were by the law, which law? The law of Moses, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So he's saying there was something on the inside of us, the law of Moses revealed, that was causing us to bring forth fruit unto death. He says, when we were in the flesh. But then in verse 6 he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So in verse 5 he says, when we were in the flesh, past tense. Then in verse 6, but we're delivered from the law. So there's a direct connection here between law and being in the flesh. If I weren't in the flesh, I wouldn't be under that law. But he's saying when we were in the flesh, we were under that law. Right. And just real briefly, in chapter 8, he says, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God, that's, I know it's capital S, but it's talking about the life of the life and nature of God, that born again Spirit. He's saying, if you're born again, and you have the life, the born again Spirit of God dwelling in you, then you know what? You're not in the flesh anymore. So we go back to chapter 7. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were revealed by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now that we're born again, now that we're married to Christ, now that we've become one with Him, now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we were under the dominion of the law, we were held in that position. He said, we were dead in that, but now that we're delivered from the law, we should serve in newness of spirit. So being married to Christ means that we now have a new spirit on the inside. We can serve in newness of spirit, what we couldn't do before. And not in the oldness of the letter, or not according to the dictates of the letter of the law. And in verse 7 he says, well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Or another way to say that would be, is the law the reason that we had sin? Is the law that which caused us to have sin? He says, God forbid. He says, let me tell you what the law was all about. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. This is so critically important. He's saying, until the law was given, until God gave the law of Moses to man, he said, we were clueless. I didn't know what sin was. I didn't know that this was bad and that was good. But then the very fact that he said, I didn't know lust was bad until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And the reason that is so critical is because he's saying it's not just a matter of what was going on outside the body, what you were doing on the outside, he's saying you were guilty of breaking the law on the inside just by virtue of your thoughts. I said, I didn't know that lust was a sin. I didn't know that was wrong until the law came along and said, thou shalt not covet. And then he realized, well, I must have a really severe problem, because it's one thing to tell me not to murder. It's another thing to tell me not to steal. But when you tell me that what's happening on the inside of me makes me a sinner, he said, there's a serious problem going on here. And he continues in verse 8 and he says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. What he's saying here, it gets kind of King Jamesy. I understand that. He said, but when the commandment was given, when the law of Moses was given, that was sin's opportunity to reveal itself to me in a way I'd never known. And he said, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. All right, put it like this. It revealed unto me the vast nature of all this sin that was going on in my life. And he said, without the law, sin was dead. Well, that doesn't mean sin didn't exist. What he's saying is, without the law, sin, the awareness of sin, the consciousness of sin was dead because I didn't know. It was there, but I didn't know about it. I didn't realize that everything I was doing, or so much of what I was doing, even so much of what I was thinking, that God was saying, this is wrong, and I do not approve of it. And he says in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. I was happy-go-lucky. I thought everything was fine and dandy. I thought I was doing great before God. But when the commandment came, when the law of Moses was given, he said, boy, sin came alive on the inside of me, and I realized how dead I was on the inside. I realized I'd been dead the whole time and did not even know it. And he says, the commandment, the law of Moses, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In other words, he's saying, the law of Moses was given to present to me a revelation of the righteousness of God. And he said, it was supposed to be compatible with the life that's supposed to be inside of me. The problem was, when the law was given, I realized I'm not compatible with that in any way, shape, or form. I realize now there's something going on inside of me that is totally contradictory to what God has said here in the law. And he says, verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. In other words, he's saying, sin was lying to me the whole time. I did not think that sin was bad. I didn't even think it was called sin. I was deceived into thinking everything was okay. And he said, but when the commandment came, I realized how much I'd been lied to. And he says, wherefore the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. He says, was then that which is good made death unto me? Meaning, is it the law which killed me? He said, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, in order for my condition on the inside to be revealed to me, God gave the law so that I could take the law and compare it to me and realize I've got a problem. I am not compatible with this law that God has given. It's good, but now I realize there's death that's working on the inside of me. And he continues here in verse 14, and he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You know, when I see the Apostle Paul, I think I'm going to ask him, couldn't you have just written this a little bit differently? Because sometimes it gets a little confusing. But here's what he's saying. In verse 14, the law is spiritual, meaning the law is not based on human existence. It's based upon God himself. The law of Moses, the point of origin, is God, not a bunch of stuff that man came up with. He said, but I, on the other hand, I'm sold under sin. Very briefly, how did he get sold under sin? Genesis 3, what Adam did. He sold all mankind under sin, unto that sin nature. And he says, okay, verse 15. Now that I have the law, and I can take a look at the law, and I compare it to my life, then that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. In other words, I can now look at the law as being a guideline. And I read it, and I think, okay, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do the other, and I'm going to do that thing, and this over here, I ain't doing that no more. No, I'm going to be good. He says, but I find out, it ain't happening. You know, the things that I want to do, I end up not doing, and the things that I say, I'm not doing this anymore, I end up doing these things. Verse 16, if I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If I end up doing all these things that I say I'm not going to do anymore, then you know what? I then come into agreement with the law. I've got a problem. There's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with the law. I'm the one that's got the problem. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And you say, well, now wait a minute. He's the one that's doing this stuff. How can he say I'm not the one doing it? What he's saying is, I don't want to do this stuff, but there's something in me that is producing this stuff. I'm not in agreement with that something. I'm in agreement with what the law says, but I can't change this. There's something going on. In verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, my natural man, dwelleth no good thing. Well, how do you know that? Because the law has revealed to me all the no good things that dwell within me. Dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In my mind, my will, my conscious decisions are, the law is good, the law is holy, the law is just, the law is from God, the law is spiritual, that is what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to live. He said, the problem is, when I start searching me on the inside, I can't find anything in me that will empower me to live that way. He says, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's identifying the root of the problem. It's something that's in him, not something external. He's saying, I agree with the law, but I'm sorry. I cannot live that way no matter how hard I try. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, in my mind, in my conscious thinking, in my analogy of all of this. I realize, yes, you know, I delight in the law. It's good. In my mind, I'm rejoicing in this. However, verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, meaning in my flesh, in my human existence. I see another law in my members. I delight in the law of God, but I see another law in my members. And then he says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Because he realizes he didn't have a choice in the matter. I'm stuck in this. Yeah. And there's nothing I can do to change it. I cannot deliver myself. I'm trying so hard. I kill every animal that God wants me to kill. I eat what God says eat. I don't eat what God says don't eat. I honor all the feasts and the festivals. And I don't steal and I don't kill. But then he says don't lust. And I got a problem here. Not just a matter of looking at a woman and lusting. It's, if I had a chance, I'd steal that guy's lawnmower. Okay, coveting for what is not yours. He says, I realize even though I chain myself to a wall and don't do bad things, on the inside, I'm still doing those bad things because there's something in me that's causing this to happen. I'm wretched. Okay, you know, we talk about people, you know, schizophrenic. He's almost describing somebody who's schizophrenic because he realizes there's a dual me going on in here. There's a part of me that says, I'll do it, I'll be good, I'll be... And then there's another part that says, no you're not, no you're not. You're all ate up, you're messed up. There's no hope for you. He says, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now he's identifying that there's a, again, symbolically, there is a body, there's a living something on the inside of me that is dead and is producing death. And then he says, I'll tell you who's going to deliver me. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But until I get to that point that I have been married to Christ, with my mind I'll serve the law of God, but with the flesh I am bound to serve the law of sin, the law of sin and death. And he says, but the moment that I have been married to Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And now the condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation. If we look at this from one angle, we could say, well, you know, it was the law that was condemning me. Well, not really. The law of Moses was not condemning me. It was revealing my state of condemnation because of the sin nature on the inside of me. So the law itself didn't condemn me, but it revealed the condemnation of the sin nature that was alive on the inside of me. And he says, but now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Meaning, that which was condemning me, the sin nature, it's been removed. It's gone. It's no longer a part of me because now I am in Christ Jesus and I don't walk after the flesh, or I don't live according to the sin nature flesh, but I live according to the Spirit. That word Spirit in verse 1, he's talking about the born-again nature, that born-again life that we receive. And then he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now here's what's interesting. In this passage, what we have read here, we have identified three separate laws. One, the law of Moses. The other is the law of the sin nature. But now look at this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this is the third law. Now notice what it said. Well, actually, notice what it doesn't say. Verse 2. It does not say, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See that? It doesn't say that. What it says is, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We read this, pass right by it. Paul in Romans 7 has been describing the plight of a person who's not born again, but has at least come to the place of realizing, and I got a problem on the inside. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt do, I try, it ain't working. Something's happening. Oh, wretched man that I am. Something going on in here. So he's identified law, two laws, all through chapter 7. Then we get into chapter 8, and he identifies a third law. We read past this. I mean, we read it, but we don't catch it. He's telling us there's another law now. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not just the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Meaning, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has with it a law. There was the law of God, Ten Commandments and so on. Then there's the law of the sin nature. He says, now there's another law. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I have been delivered.
Right.
Now get this. I've been delivered from the law of Moses.
Yes.
I've been delivered from the law of the sin nature, totally, completely, and delivered from the law of sin, because the life of Christ has surgically removed every trace of the sin nature and replaced it with the Spirit of life that originates from God Himself.
Yes, glory.
But the key in this is that it is a law.
Yes.
It's a law. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Let's say that you're driving down the road and there's a sign that says speed limit 45 miles per hour. And you're driving 45 miles per hour, all right? And you look in your rearview mirror, these flashing lights. And you're thinking, what? Then that, you know, they flip that siren for a few moments to catch your attention. And you think maybe there's somebody over there, or you don't think it's you, but then you realize, this guy's following me. Okay, so you pull over. And he gets out of the car, and he walks up, and he gives you a ticket for speeding. And you say, but I was driving 45 miles per hour. He said, yeah, I know. That's what I clocked you at, 45 miles per hour. And you say, but the sign says speed limit 45 miles per hour. He said, yeah, I know that's what it says. But I don't think that's what it really means. And so he gives you a ticket. Now, does that policeman know the law?
No.
Some of you are like, well, I don't know. I'm just that wasn't meant to be a trick question, all right?
Yeah.
I don't know. Does that policeman know the law?
No.
And you sit there in your car thinking, what just happened? I was obeying the law, and he's telling me that the sign doesn't mean what it says. Well, if it doesn't mean what it says, what does it mean? You follow me?
Yep.
All right, scenario number two. You're at home one day. You're watching TV. You know, Andy Griffith, Gunsmoke. All right. You're not watching, you know, Desperate Housewives of Immokalee. All right, you're not. There's a knock on your door. And you open the door, a couple of policemen standing there. And they said, are you so-and-so? And you, well, yeah, that's me. They said, well, we have a warrant for your arrest. And you say, for what? Well, we have a warrant for your arrest for the murder of... And they name somebody you never heard of. I don't know that person. Please turn around. Put your hands behind your back. Then they start reading you your rights. And your heart starts pounding and you're breathing really hard. There's a mistake. Tell it to the judge. And so they take you away. Okay, now, you have a choice of two attorneys. Okay? You're going to be on trial for murder. And they're going to put you away forever. Does Florida have the death penalty? Okay, all right. You know what? You're facing the death penalty. And you're not happy about this. So, you've got a choice of two attorneys. Attorney number one has had 35 years as a criminal defense lawyer. And he is good. He is highly respected within the legal community. And he's covered and handled so many murder cases in the past. So that's your first choice. Attorney number two. Graduated from law school 2 years ago, and he's an expert in traffic cases.
Oh, geez.
All right? So now, which attorney do you want? You want number one. Why? What's wrong with number two? You know what's wrong with number two? You'd say, That guy don't know squat when it comes to murder. No, I want somebody who knows the law. I want policemen out there clocking me who know the law. I want an attorney who knows the law. Somebody that I can trust. Somebody that can rattle off, well, according to, you know, Flint versus Homer, you know, they're going to quote all these laws. They know them inside and out. That's the attorney that you want. So then, why is it that so many Christians submit to pastors who do not know the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Why? Why is that? Here's why. It's because they don't know enough about kingdom law to discern the error. They don't know. Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Well, see, you have to be able to perceive before you're going to leave. And if you don't know enough about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, if you don't know enough about kingdom law, you know what? You're going to sit week after week after week having somebody tell you, well, yeah, the sign says 45, but that's not what it means. They're going to tell you, well, yeah, here's what it says in the Bible, but that's not really what it means. Let me explain to you what it means, what it really means. And people feast on this. You don't want somebody like that defending you on the day of judgment. Now, I know that preachers don't defend people on the day of judgment. I know that. I'm trying to illustrate this. You don't want somebody like that trying to prove to God that what you believe is good enough to get you into heaven because, well, I'm the preacher and that's what I told them. See, I ain't going to cut it. Because when you stand before God, it's just going to be you and God and nobody else. And how's God going to judge? Well, Jesus even said, look, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going to create new rules. He said, you have somebody who's going to judge you, the word that I've spoken unto you. So therefore, when we stand before God, he's going to have, now symbolically, I don't know how it really works, but he'll have a Bible. And honestly, I wouldn't be surprised if he really does have a Bible right there.
Yeah.
And he can say, all right, let me tell you something. And he starts turning. You know, in 1 Peter, here's what he wrote. And in Romans, here's what was written. And don't forget, all Scripture was inspired by me. And he takes us, meaning he can say, here's the book. Just like, you know, if you stand before the judge, and the judge says, well, you know, you were given a ticket for driving 45 in a 45. What do you have to say for yourself? You know what you could do, literally? You could pull out the traffic laws of Florida.
Yeah.
Pull out the book. And you'd say, Your Honor, I would just like to quote to you from page 16. It says, and you could read the law to him, and then what's he going to do? Because he's a judge, and his responsibility is to uphold the law that's in that book. And so the judge would have to say, well, Mrs. Plamondon, I see you have a point here. And well, I don't know why that officer wrote you that ticket. But the officer was wrong. So therefore, boom, case dismissed. And oh, you feel so happy. You know, praise the Lord. But you know one thing you're happy about? You had the law book in your hand. And that you could use the law. You knew the law because you had the law book.
Right.
Now guess what? Every single one of us in here,
right,
we've either got it in print form, electronic form, but we've got access to the law book.
Right.
The book that contains the laws of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or the laws of the kingdom. We have access to this. Now, in Hebrews chapter, you don't have to turn to this, but in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, it talks about, you know what? By now, you ought to be teachers. The problem is, you have let these things slip so much, you need somebody to come in once again and remind you of the basic entry-level truths of the Word of God to get try to get you back up to where you were. And he says, it's just like Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't because you're so immature. I've got to stay with the milk of the Word. And in Hebrews, it's the same thing. You know, you have to be fed milk so we can get you to the place of feeding you meat, because he says strong meat belong to those who have their senses discerned to tell the difference between good and evil. The good and evil he's talking about there is not sin. He's not talking about that you have to pray and get into the Bible and you got to, you know, fast and all this other to figure out that stealing is wrong. No, that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the difference between good and evil, right and wrong teaching, right and wrong doctrine. And he said, because strong meat belongs to people like that. So now here we have this book right here. This book contains the laws of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not just a law. It is, another way to say that would be, the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus contains many laws. One of those laws is that you are no longer under the law of sin and death. That's one of those laws. But it doesn't stop there. If you go through and you read what Jesus taught, he was teaching kingdom law. Now here's the problem we have. We read through the teachings of Jesus, and then we get into the New Testament. And we read it, and we think, yep, that's good stuff. Boy, I like this. This is really good. Edifying. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What we don't understand is that God, through the writers, is presenting to us, these are the laws of the kingdom.
That's right.
These are the laws. This is how you are supposed to live. I remember when Kathy and I were on a ministry trip in Australia. We arrived there and our friends picked us up at the airport. Well, in Australia, they drive on the left-hand side of the road and the steering wheel is on the right-hand side of the vehicle. So we're walking out to the van and I'm walking to what we call the passenger side. And I'm reaching for the door to open it. And our host said, no, you go around to the other side. He said, I'm on this side. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's right. Well, I go around. I get in on the left-hand side where we would look for the steering wheel. Guys, I got to tell you, that was weird. My mind was doing flip-flops. It's like, okay, where are the pedals? They're supposed to be down here somewhere. Where's the steering wheel? So he's driving. We left the airport. And I thought they were taking us straight to the hotel, but they didn't. They took us to a car rental agency where they had booked a car for Kathy and me. And you know how when people are doing nice things for you, you want to act like you appreciate it. Oh, great. You got us a car. And on the inside, I'm thinking, I don't know about this. And then they gave us the keys and we go out. Sure enough, steering wheel is on the right side, and we've got to be driving on the left side. I've never done this before. This is new to me. It's a new law, because now I'm living in a new kingdom. See this? So, man, I had to figure it out fast. And they said, all right, just follow us. We're taking you to the hotel. Okay. So what I did, I figured out, as long as I'm behind somebody, I'll be okay. So I just followed the people in front of me. The toughest part was not driving straight. The toughest part was making turns. To make sure that when you make a turn, you don't turn into the right side. And it turns into like one of those comedy movies and cars are going all over the place. You know, you had to really concentrate to make sure you turn into the left side. All right. But as long as I followed somebody, everything was fine. It worked out great. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know what? Here we have the laws that we are supposed to be following. This isn't just a book full of feel good. This isn't just a book full of encouragement, which it's all of that. But God has laid out laws that we're supposed to live by. Now, you can go out here at speed limit 45 and drive 120, and then when the policeman pulls you over, And he says, do you have any idea what you were doing? Yeah, I'm 120 miles an hour. He said, well, do you realize the sign says 45? Yeah, I know, but I don't think that's what it really means. He's probably going to handcuff you and take you in right there. Because you can't make it up. If you're going to drive on the road, you need to follow the laws, okay? If you're going to live in the kingdom, you need to follow the laws. 45 miles per hour on the sign, that's not a suggestion. That's not a, you know, well, this is a good idea. No, it's a law. Now, what happens if you violate that law? There are consequences. Okay, you know what? If you violate the laws of the kingdom, there are consequences. And what we're going to be doing this week is going through and taking a brief look at some of these laws, because as I was preparing all of this, the Lord made it so clear to me that Christians in general, they don't see these as being laws. They don't see them as laws, kingdom laws. The Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're translated out of the power of darkness. The darkness is the sin nature. You're translated out of the power of the darkness of the sin nature into the kingdom of God's dear light. So if we're in the kingdom, guess what? We have to know these laws.
Yes.
And if we live by the laws, we get the blessings that come from the kingdom that align with those laws.
Yes.
It is that serious.
Yes.
Kingdom law and kingdom doctrine, they're intertwined.
Yes.
They are the same thing.
Yes.
We need teachers who know kingdom law and can teach it. And this is part of the outpouring, and it's a part of the revival.
Yes.
Because, you know, God wants churches that are being pastored with pastors and leadership who understand kingdom law, so that when folks come in, they're not going to hear a lot of suggestive lifestyles.
Yes.
That, you know, well, here's a good idea from God. No, it's not a good idea. It is a good idea, but it's a law.
Yeah.
It's a law of the kingdom. Let me give you real briefly, just a real brief example here. I'm not going to go into this. When Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And one of the things that he said was, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That is a kingdom law.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not a, ooh, that's neat. Boy, that's great. You know, and in some churches, well, now not that laying on of, we don't do that no more. No, we've gone beyond that. No, you don't understand. That is a kingdom law that has never changed. It is a kingdom law. Lay hands on the sick and they recover. That's what Jesus was repeating. You know, when he talked about Sermon on the Mount, and he was saying, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. He was revealing kingdom law. He was teaching them, I'm preparing you for the new kingdom. I'm going to tell you some of the laws now so you have a little bit of an understanding. That's like back when I was learning how to drive, the first thing they did was give us a book of traffic laws. And what we had to do was study that book, and we had to go in and take a written test. And if we passed the written test, we got our temps so that we could learn to actually drive behind the wheel. So we had to learn the law before we could actually go out and begin functioning in society as a good law-abiding citizen behind the wheel. And we all know how that goes, right?
Yeah.
All right, you know what? Just because I'm born again, okay, born again, yeah, I'm going to heaven, okay? But that doesn't mean I know how to live in the kingdom. That doesn't mean I know kingdom law. That doesn't mean I know the laws of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
It just means I've now transitioned from sin nature to born again life nature.
Yeah.
But from this point on, I need to know the laws. And this is something that the Lord really impressed upon me, that I'm hoping we all get impressed upon us, that, well, that's your doctrine. That's not my doctrine. Okay, hold on. Let's take the word doctrine and put it over here for a moment.
Yeah.
Just for the sake of teaching, this is law.
That's right.
It's law. You can't break the law and there not be consequences. Let me give you an extremely simple illustration. Here's law. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's law. But I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. I think that passed away with the apostles. You know, the things that we hear, right? What's the consequence? The consequence is that person doesn't get healed. See that? And then I stand before the judge. And the judge says, why didn't you obey the law and lay hands on the sick for them to recover? What am I going to say? Well, because I didn't think that law applied anymore. Yeah. You know, but it did apply. It's never unapplied. That's just a very simple illustration of how we have failed to grasp the value of the fact this is law. Now, just to kind of clue you in a little bit, if you read, for example, the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, read it from the perspective of the entire book being prophetic. Read it from the perspective of this is somebody who's born again, who's writing to me about the born again life. You know what you're going to find is a whole lot of kingdom law prophesied in those two books. And we may touch on some of that here over the next few nights. But we need to understand kingdom law so that we can function fully. Perfect example of a person operating by kingdom law, Jesus.
Yes.
He operated fully by kingdom law. And what's encouraging about that is here's somebody, the most law-abiding citizen of all. You know, Jesus, kingdom law. And he's saying, you know what? If you obey kingdom law the way I did, you get kingdom law results.
Yes.
And this is all a part of what we're after.
Yes,
outpouring and revival. Praise
yes,
God.
Yes, yes, yes.
Praise the Lord. Please stand.